5 o'clock service this evening, nor band practice or choir practices. But we're having a Oktoberfest, I guess we'll call it, cookout at Brother Doug and Sister Yvonne York's house. You can go straight over there after church, or I'm sure several people will probably go home and maybe get in something a little more comfortable. And Brother York asked me to mention that if you've got some lawn chairs or something that you could take, that they probably won't have as many chairs for outside for you to sit on. They've got some bales of hay you can sit on, but it probably wouldn't be as comfortable as a chair. They'll have some, and if some of you have a few, a couple extras or so, if you bring them, well, that'd be good for those who don't maybe have anything to bring. And so, anyway, we're going to have a cookout out there and just a good time of fellowship. And I'm sure all of you know it's a little bit it's not cold yet, but it's colder than it has been. So you probably may want a little jacket, at least a jacket or a coat of some kind. Anyway, I'm looking forward to it, Brother. Brother Coles talked to me last night on the phone. I think they're planning on coming. So if you've already talked to Sister Yvonne about what you're bringing, she was trying to get everybody to kind of coordinate it so that we wouldn't have 1,400 wieners and no bread to put them on. No hot dog relish, or anything, but that we'd have all the fixings that we need, hot dogs and hamburgers. But if you haven't talked to her, you might catch her before service is over and see if you can what you could bring. I'm sure that she'll help you out in that department. Anyway, let's just have church, though, here this morning and see what the Lord has for us. I'm always in need for another touch from the Lord, another good move of the Holy Ghost to come in and touch us and help us, give us what we need. So let's just reach out to Him today and have church. Brother Mike mentioned, Brother, it's good to have Brother Wallace back there. He's been sick and trying to overcome conditions of his illness, and so keep him in your prayers. But Brother Wallace, we want you to know we love you and we want you here and we need you, and we miss you when you're not here. And You're mentioned in our prayers many times. And then I'd like to say how good it is to have Brother Vaughn keep coming. We appreciate you, Brother Vaughn. I appreciate him coming, and he was in Bible study this morning. That's the way this works. When God starts touching people's lives, they show up, and then they show up more often, and then you start seeing them in all the circles that we're working in. And so I'm thankful for that. I appreciate him, and I just appreciate, I want you all to know I appreciate this whole church. There's not a member in it that I don't appreciate. There's not anybody that I don't love, or I want to see all of God's people saved, and from the least to the greatest, and all of us need more of God, we need to continue to reach out to one another, and we need everybody that's here and more. So let whatever you got, keep reaching out and touching others. bringing them in and letting them become a part of this feast of the supper of the Lord. This is the Lord's Supper we're going to partake of today. We're not going to eat any natural bread or drink any grape juice or anything, but we are going to try to partake of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, which that's what that represents. Jesus said, "I am the true bread that comes down from heaven." He said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And he wasn't talking about natural food, but he was talking about partaking of the life that God was working in him, that what God was creating in his very being. And if we would be partakers of that, and then the Spirit of God that was the main part or the function of the operation of God that was in Christ. If we could get that Spirit of God working in us. Somebody sang a song last night that said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Of course, that song kind of had the old take on it that Jesus was going to heaven to fix it up like it needed fixed up. To prepare a place. I'm going to tell you right now, heaven don't need fixed up. There's no place that needs prepared. It's ready. It's ready for you. You're the one that needs fixed up. Me and you need fixed up, and we're the one that needs to get ready. So he wasn't going there to prepare a place. He was going to accomplish the working of a new covenant, a new testament to leave for you and I to enter into, that where I am, he said, you might be also. Not that where I'm going, not that where I'm in heaven, you might be there. That is the end result of it. But he meant where I'm at right now, my relationship with my Father in this born-again experience and operation of this Holy Ghost, that it would work in you like it's worked this in me. I want you to have what I've got. And I'm God has sent me here for that very purpose. And I'm fixing to accomplish it in my death, burial, and resurrection. And that is going to fix something for you all. God will accept what I'm fixing to do. My sacrifice. My fulfillment of the law. And what it brought in this world to accomplish what God intended to be fulfilled in me. I'm fixing to accomplish that. I see God's worked that in me. And when I finish this work, there'll be a new covenant. There'll be a new inheritance for all those whosoever will let him come and drink of the water of life freely. The Spirit of God. You can have what God's gave me. He sent me to this world. I became a man. And God transformed my life. He let me, I'm born of Him, and you can be born of Him. It's going to take a new covenant. He finished that for you and I. And on the day of Pentecost, people entered in to what Jesus had. And so here we are today, where it's available to us. Let's let it work in our lives. Let's let it work in this service. See what God has for us. Brother Michael Smith sitting back there because he hurt his back and he kind of wrenched it. And he's taking some medication for the pain. He's really in some pain. And he's sitting back there to keep him. He don't want to go to sleep. Be up here sitting here nodding around and taking pain medicine. He didn't want to do that, so he said, "Let me sit back here for this service here today." All right, let's just have church. Praise God. Come on, Brother Tally. Let's look at this band ready to play. Praise God. Sister Jasmine, Inez's daughter, granddaughter. We're glad to have you, Jasmine. I told her last night she needed to show up around here more often, and here she is.
I have to say something first. This is a new song that I got from the campground back in September. It really, really brought a good blessing there at the time. And right before the brother sang this song, Brother Sturgeon had been up talking, and y'all that know him and have been there much know that he's an old timer, and he tends to talk a lot about the heritage of the body and all, and of course also knowing that he had just lost his wife kind of gave a little extra something to his talk. But Brother Smith was talking down there this morning in Bible study, and he just briefly talked about generations and where we stand, and actually the danger that we can be in, you know, as time goes by and the generations are counted, and when you get to a certain point, you know, what the danger can be of that. I think he used the word apostate, or, you know, to me, it's just, it boils down to taking things for granted, and, you know, you kind of get used to things, and you don't think you really have to work at it anymore, and, it just brought this song to my mind again. It was written, those of you who were in the services and our youth meeting might remember Brother Justin Wally, a young man who gave a really good talk. He wrote this song and sang it at the campground. But it's referring to the book of Ruth and talking about how she went to glean. And you know, Boaz found her and spoke to her, and she asked, is it okay, you know, if I glean in your field? And I never really thought of it, of that story at the time, as the way this is referring to, that she was gleaning where someone else had sown. Someone else had done the work. Someone else had gone before and planted those seeds and, you know, and was harvesting that. And she was just gleaning, just coming along and benefiting from someone else's work, what someone else had done. And I thought, really, that's where we are in our generation. That's where I am. I'm gleaning. I have things, and it's just laying there. But I have to work. It's not just going to be gathered and dropped in my hands. As you were mentioning, Brother Smith, people just kind of, sometimes we just want, you know, well, you know, God, you do it. You give it to me. But he does expect something. He expects us to get out and work, to gather what's been sown and what's out there for us. But then on top of that, just normally, as I understand it, the gleaners, you know, you just, it just whatever happened to be left was what you got. But in this story, Boaz told his employees, his people, his workers, he said, I want you to drop some handfuls of purpose for her, and don't stop her. You know, he didn't just let her have whatever was there, but he dropped handfuls of purpose for her to glean. But then she had a choice. She didn't have to come back to that field. She could have said, well, this is the only field I've been at, and I don't know, the others might be, you know, there might be more somewhere else. She could have gone, but she followed that advice and Naomi's advice, and she stayed in that field where he was leaving that for her deliberately, and she worked along with his maidens. They said to stand fast by his maidens, and that's what I want to do. Brother Smith, I don't want God to just give me a new tongue. I want him to give me a new mind. I don't want to have this mindset that this is just all, I'm just carrying on, you know, just it's all here, and somebody had to work, somebody had to plant the seeds for what we have now. But if I don't get in there and I don't now take my turn and be willing to work, and it's back, I got to thinking about gleaning, and we've been talking, a lot of people seems like have been having back trouble here lately. I feel for Brother Michael, my husband, Brother Crow has for years. it's back-breaking work. You think about it. You're not standing and picking it off the stalks. Gleaning is getting it off the ground. It's down on the ground. And if you've ever done work, most people have at some point, where you're having to constantly be bent over and reaching down, it'll kill you back. It's work. But if you want it bad enough, you're willing to work if you're hungry. Ruth and Naomi were hungry. They needed something to eat, and it was there, but they had to go out and get it and work for it. I want to be hungry. I want that hunger to be renewed in my heart, Brother Smith, so that just because I'm in this generation, just because the work has been done for me, I don't want to let it slip and lose that appreciation and lose that hunger that I need. I need him. I need what he has for me. Like a stranger, Ruth wandered in a land of her own. She wanted to glean where Boaz had sown. He said, "My daughter, I've seen thee. You're faithful and true. I'll drop some handfuls of purpose for you. So I'll work in your vineyard. I'll toil in your field, standing fast by your maidens in your presence.
I'll
appreciate Sister the feeling I was getting from Sister Lynette's testimony about this song. And I don't think we got all the feeling out of it that we need to get, but we got enough out of it to know the Lord was in it, and that, you know, we may have to rehearse it a few more times to milk it, to really squeeze it, get everything out of it. Sister Lynette, you could tell she's been squeezing it more than we have, longer than we had an opportunity to, and it was richer to her. But I feel like it was God, because it goes right along with what I'm thinking on today. And I feel like the Lord is talking to me a little bit. And I just want to share with you, and I thought I'd just go ahead and get up, because we've got a big day planned, and I don't want to take too long here today, and because I want us to have good fellowship and a good afternoon ahead of us out here. But I'd like to share some things with you along the lines of that Sister Lynette was touching on. I mentioned it here in Brother Pryor went with me to the meeting in Haverhill, and I really appreciate Brother Pryor's, you know, the Lord's made it possible for him right now to be able to get free and travel with me some, and that's helping us to get to know each other better. I've known him for a long time, but you have to get close to somebody to really know him, so I really appreciate having him with me and us getting closer together, knowing he's called of God and has a, you know, ministry, and so the Lord has him here, so I certainly need to know him, and he needs to know me, and the Lord's working that out, and I'm thankful for that. I really appreciate having that opportunity, and not only is he called in the ministry, he's part of my family. Sister Jody's she's my first cousin once removed. You all fit that in your understanding about family ties. I used to think she was my second cousin, but she's Michael's second cousin. See, they're second generation cousins. My brothers, and her dad and his brothers and sisters are all first cousins. Our mother and daddy are sisters. And not mother and daddy, but our mothers are sisters. And so that made us all first cousins. And she's not my second cousin. She's my first cousin once removed. Now, Michael is my son, and he's a second generation down from me. And she's a second generation down from her dad. And that makes them second cousins. They're second generation cousins. But to me, she's a first cousin once removed. Now, her boys, Jaron and Justice, they're my first cousins twice removed. Twice removed. Did you know that? You're my first cousin twice removed. Second removed. But see, you and Andrew and Rachel are third cousins. Third generation cousins. That's how that works. So I'll just give you a little lesson on cousins. Sister Jody's dad's brother, Bill Sutmiller, he's dead now, but he always called me cuz. You know, if he called me on the phone and I said hello, he had always said, hi, cuz. And his boys still call me cuz. Preacher or no preacher, pastor or no preacher, they still say cuz. That don't bother me. They're not dishonoring me in it. They actually are trying to make me feel like they feel closer to me, you know. So sometimes you can carry the honor deal a little bit too far. They would never call me that behind the pulpit or to a crowd of people, but to us, you know, they like to call me cuz. So that's all right. Brother Green, he called me not too long ago. He said, Brother Smith, I have a cousin. He calls them cousins. I get tickled at him. He's got a language of his own when it comes to English. If he don't know the word, he makes up one. And he goes back to that English speaking. See, all those people that came from Philadelphia, New England states that were carried by missionary to the Dominican Republic that were slaves, they all spoke like English people, you know, because that, you know, people came over here from England, they still had that English accent. Of course, his last name's Green. There's a lot of Green, Shepherds, Whites, Kings, just, you know, all of those English names. Like I told you, his cousin's name is Pilsen. His name is Jose Antonio Pilsen. See, it works good for Spanish name on the Jose Antonio, but when you get to the Pilsen, you start saying, huh? It's like, Brother Green's name is Amos. That's really, his name is Emilio Amos Green. So the Emilio works pretty good for him. When he's speaking Spanish, when he comes up with that Amos and Green, it throws people. Anyway, his cousin is coming to the Brownsville meeting. He's a pastor out in Los Angeles, California, and citizen of the United States now. And so I'm looking forward. Brother Pelt was just over in the Dominican Republic, and he wanted to see Samaná. Samaná was, it's a peninsula on the eastern portion of, or eastern coast of the Dominican Republic, and that's where Brother Green came up and was raised in Samaná. There was one of three boats of those English American slaves that were carried to the Dominican Republic, and one of those boats landed on the peninsula of Samaná. One of them landed at what's called now Puerto Plata. Puerto Plata is a big tourist area in the Dominican Republic. Samaná is now becoming a big tourist area. And then San Pedro de Marcolis, that's San Pedro de Marcolis, if you want to say it more, pronounce it more English. But, and all three of those towns and areas were developed by those English-speaking people from America, and they all, still a lot of them, have sort of that English accent, and they all still speak, many, all of them still speak English that were raised there. They're down into the third generation and fourth generation, by the way, now, and they've just about lost the English. Their kids, many of Brother Green's kids can't talk, they can't speak hardly any English. Even there he is coming up talking English, you know, but they've lost it. But Brother Green's dad and mom spoke English just perfectly. Brother Durham met them, remembers them. Brother Weiniger met them. Brother Mark Boyd met them over there, met Sister Green. And she talked with an English, sort of an English accent. But when Brother Pelt was over there with Brother Green, he took him to Samaná. Brother Green, you know, he saw this old man sitting on the sidewalk, and he said, that's an old English man right there, Brother Pelt. He was telling him about the history of it. He said, how do you know? He said, I can tell by looking at them, how they act. So Brother Pelt walked up to him and said, what's your name? And he was sitting there and he looked up at Brother Pelt. He said, "What is your name?" He said, "I don't understand." Brother Green said, "How'd they call you?" He said, "Oh, they call me Jose." "How'd they call you?"
They had those old ways of saying things. It was kind of along the English. You know, he never heard anybody say, "What's your name?" But you say, "How'd they call you?" I got to know what that means. Anyway, Brother Green gets real tickled. He's got all kinds of little stories he tells about when he come when he grew up, you know, over there in Salmonaw as a boy. He's got a lot of boyhood memories that he remembers about all those guys. I wish I could think of some of their names. I'll have to get him maybe Wednesday night when he comes, maybe to tell you a few stories, you know, that he tells. One that he tells about, I'll try to get him to tell you this. He tells about the Shodo. You know, it was a river, and when boys back then had disagreements, they would meet down in the Shodo to fight. The Shodo was a river, and it, you know, if they had a disagreement, they'd say, "I'll meet you in the Shodo. You know, tomorrow afternoon, we'll meet in the Shodo. Just meet me in the Shodo." Me and Brother Green's got a, you know, kind of a funny joke about that. Now, we talk about the Shodo as the moving of the Spirit. You know, he had called me and said, "Boy, Brother Smith, we was in the Shodo today." And I know what that means. Or if I'm over there in the Spirit's moving, he said, "We're in the Shodo, Brother Smith." Well, anyway, he tells a story about some guys, you know, that... I'll just have him tell it to you so it won't be, it'll be fresh for you. I'll just wait and let him come tell it to you. But anyway, what got me started talking about all that? Huh? Oh, his cousin. Yeah, well, I got to talking about Sister Jody being my cousin, Brother Pryor traveling some with me. Brother Pryor, he just gets in on the benefit of her being my first cousin, see? It makes him my first cousin, first removed, once removed. So he, by marriage. So if that's a, it could be a benefit. And some people might would call it a curse. But anyway, he's got it whether he wants it or not. But anyway, we love them, don't we? Aren't we glad that they're here? We appreciate their talents and their laboring here with us, and what a blessing that they are, and appreciate their sons. And they're just trying to fit in here and work. By the way, this next, not this week, but a week from this Tuesday, is the meeting in Brownsville. Minister's meeting. I don't know if any of you brethren are planning on going or not. It does start Tuesday night. I know Brother Painter was thinking about going. He's now going to have to put that off and go to another one. Brother Mark Boyd was going. He's going to wait and go. He's had some things and come up, but he's going to have to wait and maybe go to the... There's another minister's meeting in March in Jacksonville. March of next year, Jacksonville, Florida, Brother Dials. There's a general meeting in Houston in February. Some of you might want to consider that. So Brother Elias and Brother Green will fly in here Tuesday. Pray that they can come. They're in Maryland right now, and they're up there in the New England states, and that's where that hurricane is fixing to hit. Up there, and they're saying the possibility of a tsunami from this earthquake in Canada. I woke up this morning at 5 o'clock and my phone was beeping at me. It does that. It's set for USA Today News to let me know of any breaking news. So, and I had never tried to reset it, so every once in a while it goes off and I look. Anyway, at 5 o'clock this morning, it was telling me about the earthquake, that 7.7 on the Richter scale in Canada, and they're predicting that it's going to cause a tsunami in Hawaii and in Alaska, along the shores of Alaska. Then by 7 o'clock this morning, they were saying that it's also could be a tsunami over on the Atlantic, eastern coast, down below Canada. So that's wide-reaching, but anyway, we'll just have to wait and see what it's going to do. But two big catastrophes are possibly going to take place up there. I'm wanting them to get out of there before they can't. So keep it in your prayers that God will make it possible for them to get out of there. And another thing is, if it's an act of God, you know, then you're responsible if your flight's canceled. And you have to, you know, the airline's responsible if it's, you know, their fault. But if it's an act of God, they don't take care of, you know, of course, they've got a place to stay and everything. And they will rebook their flights, but I just hope we can get them here by Wednesday. Anyway, we'll watch that and keep it in our prayers. This scripture, I want to say something to you a little bit more. First, turn to Exodus 12. And while we're turning there, I just want to mention in the book of Ruth. We don't need to turn there, but I want to just mention that it starts off showing that there was a famine in Israel, and because of the famine, Elimelech left out of Israel and went to Moab. And I hope I can hold your attention, because I think some of this I think it's pertinent to our day. I think it applies. There's a picture of the church falling away, but the famine. And Elimelech left out of Israel. It shows how the church, people left out of that condition of the real contact with God. And I want to talk a little bit about the generations, what happens in generations. Here, when Elimelech left and went to Moab, he had two sons, Chilion and Mahlon. Chilion was Orpah's husband. He married a girl from Moab, which was really forbidden. It was forbidden in Israel for a man to marry a girl outside of the people of God. I was thinking about Abraham. Abraham, I wonder what it would have been like for Abraham and Isaac. You remember Isaac, he sent Eliezer to go back to his family's, his country where he came from, to get a daughter for Isaac. I wonder how Isaac responded to Abraham in that. Wonder how, you know, when Abraham explained to him, you can't marry one of these girls. You leave these girls alone. You have to marry. We've got an inheritance and a calling of God, and you're going to have to hold yourself steady, and when it's time, I'll get you a wife that God wants you to have. Wonder how Isaac took that. How would you young men, how y'all going to do on that? I'm telling y'all, stay away from these girls in the world and out here in religion. You better not get unequally yoked. You know, I can tell you there's exceptions that takes place, but it's not the best thing. It's not the best thing. God can make he can turn your mistakes and your goof ups into a blessing. He can do it. But you will suffer more, I can promise you. There'll be more suffering. I remember
when Brother Mark found Sister Sherry. I'm glad he found you, Sister Sherry. But she wasn't in the body of Christ, and she wasn't in our church. And she had such a spell on him that they was going to get engaged, and she didn't even have the Holy Ghost. But I cranked down on Brother Mark. I said, you cannot marry her, and you can't get engaged to her until she gets the Holy Ghost. I said, you'll miss God if you do that. Boy, we had a little brother. Y'all know their little what do you call these deals we have, Brother Doug? Sweetheart dinners, Brother Doug. He's kind of a romantic, you know. He got that going, them sweetheart dinners going. He just wanted to do something so bad for Sister York, I guess, when it's Valentine's time, and he knew that Saint Valentine's wasn't really a biblical deal. So he come up with sweetheart dinners around that time so that we'd have something to do. And I approved of it. But I was gone somewhere, and they had a sweetheart dinner, and they made a big deal out of Mark and Sherry at this sweetheart dinner. And even that they was going to get married, and I had to back that deal up. Of course, I didn't know if I had the authority to do it or not, but I waded into it. You know, you can compromise. You can compromise with God until you lose out with God. You lose God's purpose. And we have to be careful about our compromising and losing the things that our forefathers, like Sister Lynette was talking about, the things that's been given us, things that's been sown before, and we're reapers of it. If we're not careful, we won't appreciate what's been sown. We won't have as much care for it or appreciation for it. If God don't really help us, and if we don't take the right precautions. And God has to help us. That's just all there is to it. God just has to help us. We've got to have men that can plant the truth in our lives, but it takes God to help men do that. And it takes men of strength that can stand. Well, I appreciate Brother Mark because he backed up. He obeyed me and backed up. And he told Sister Sherry, I can't marry you till you get the Holy Ghost. You know, buddy, after I told him that, she started showing up in every service. And I mean, it wasn't no time that she got the Holy Ghost. She wanted that boy. And I mean, she got down to business to get this Holy Ghost. She got the big one. she really, you know, she's one of these when God touches her, she comes unglued. And I'm glad, you know, we need that. We need these deep touches of God. But they'll both tell you, I think if you young girls would go talk to Sherry, and if you would go, you men would talk to Brother Mark, both of them would tell you, don't get unequally yoked. And just because two people have the Holy Ghost don't make you equally yoked. They'll tell you, they went through a lot of rough times to finally get together on where they're at, to pull together and have the same mind and the same spirit. See, someone that's been raised in the body, they know what you know. They feel what you feel. They've got the tug of God on their life that's been on your life all your life. But you get somebody out here that's never had that, and you get hooked up with them, it's like hooking an ox and an ass together, and they cannot pull together, and they'll try to go different directions, and it'll cause trouble for many days, and maybe forever. And so, you know, we need God. We need God's help. I was thinking about Abraham and Isaac this morning. I thought, I wonder if Isaac just said, okay, Dad, that's just what I'm going to do. I'm just going to wait. Brother Paul, I think he probably had some trouble. Because when that finally here come Eliezer with
with Rebecca. He took off running, didn't he? He said, hallelujah, finally, it's going to happen. Of course, that's back in the days that parents chose their spouses, their children's spouses. I know that sounds totally bizarre to our young people. I'm going to tell you, the older I get, the better it sounds to me. The more I realize parents got, you know, parents know what's better for young people than young people know for themselves. And I'm going to make a statement right now that it's not going to make me popular, but anyway, it may soak in sooner or later. You don't love anybody before you marry them. You may be infatuated with them, and that's what you are if you think, I'm crazy about this guy or this girl. See, Mark, he was so infatuated with Sherry. I'm telling you, he was starry-eyed. In fact, he was crazy. You couldn't even talk to him hardly. He just was crazy about her. But it was infatuation. If you ask him today, he'll probably tell you, I didn't really love her. Now I love her. I remember when Sister Smith and I got married. And I remember that, yeah, I remember when I realized I love her. She's wanting me to tell her when it was here. She's sitting up there saying, when was it? Well, it was when I took her and Michael back to her mama's and left them to stay there for a visit. And when I got in the car and started driving home, I started bawling. I thought, God, I don't want to leave her. I don't want to leave her. I don't want to be without her. And I began to realize I've fell in love with her. I really love her. Love is something that it has to develop. You have to grow into it. You don't just, you know, this love at first sight deal, that's just a fallacy. You know, I do think there's chemistry. You know, there is chemistry, and that's what causes infatuation. Now, I'm going to get off of that. I'll never get to my sermon. Anyway, y'all know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, you will. Just hang around a while. But let me get back to the book of Ruth. Abimelech and his boys, Chilion and Mahlon. Now, there's something happened. There was something in those two boys. One of them had something that the other one didn't have. Because Mahlon influenced and affected Ruth much more than Chilion affected Orpah. Because when it came right down to it, when Naomi said, just go on back to your gods and your people, Orpah said, well, I think I'll just go back. And it meant leaving her sister. But her sister said, don't ask me to go back. I'm not going back. I'm going wherever you go. Your God is my God. Your land is my land. Where you die, I'm going to die. Don't ever ask me to go back. Something had influenced her life. Something affected her in such a way that she could not go back to where she came from. She had been affected in such a way that she had to go with the people of God, and she knew that Naomi was her connection to that, even though her husband was dead. Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon died, all three of them, and it was just those three women left. Now, Naomi heard that God had blessed the land, and it was harvest time. And so she said, I'm going back. That, you know, that's a picture of you and I getting a vision that God's restoring a church. And he's called me to it. That Moab was a Gentile land. Ruth was a Gentile. and God had touched her in such a way. And that's a picture of us. That God has called us and give us such a touch that we have to go back with this vision, this people that's got a vision that God is restoring the church and He's blessing His people and there's a harvest coming. She had to go with her, and she went with her and left everything behind. Well, of course, now there's generations here that took place. Boaz's generation is a type of Christ. And Christ not only visited Israel and blessed them, but He blessed Ruth. The Gentiles came in that. Then when Boaz finally married Ruth, then she brought forth Obed. And Obed brought forth Jesse, and Jesse brought forth David. And there's a, you know, every child is not a generation in the Bible. It takes sometimes two children, two steps. It takes about a 45-year period to go from the influence of that one generation to get into the next generation. There's generally a step of children in between them. So, you know, but in almost in every movement, history has proven that when you get down into the third or fourth generation of a movement, it goes into apostasy. And I'm concerned because we're, you know, Brother Souders was, and the men with him was the first generation of this movement. The Pattons, James Souders, the Atwell, Brother Eckleberry, Brother Mears, those men were in the second generation of this movement. We're in the third generation, and I think we've apostatized to a great deal. Even though God's given us restoration, there's apostasy going on. We've lost some. What those men got back there under Brother Souders, I mean, they wouldn't vary from it. They wouldn't vary from the traditions and the teachings and the things that they saw was bringing unity and bringing, you know, hold and keeping the sin and flesh and the operation of the flesh out of the body of Christ. Those men held on to things that we've let things creep in. Creeping worldliness has come in our midst, and our younger generation has lost some of it. I think my generation's lost some. I think I've compromised to a point. I'm asking God, let me get everything back that's been lost. We're going to have a regeneration. About every three or four generations, God starts a new one. And I read you this scripture in Exodus 12:5 last week, but I'll read it again. Or is it the 12th chapter where I'm wanting? That's not, is that? Yes. 20, yeah, it's 20 and 5. That's where I want. Where it said, thou shalt not bow down to them, talking about graven images and idols, from Egypt, nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation and them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So there is, you know, I mentioned Brother Weiniger, and I was talking after Bible study with Brother Jerry York, asked a really good question about Esau and Jacob and why God hated Esau and loved Jacob even before they were born. And, God may use someone that is doing wrong. He may use them to show the example of wrong. But if God uses them, He will. If they'll turn, God will forgive them. God will give them an opportunity of grace, especially. And I'll say this about, you know, this may throw you a little bit, but Esau, he'll get a resurrection. he'll come up in the resurrection of the unjust. He wasn't just, but he was God's child, and he was an inheritor of God's blessing. He'll come up. He's one of God's children. He never had an opportunity to see all of God's workings, and he'll get that opportunity. That's right. God did make him what he was, but isn't it great how merciful God is? He didn't owe me nothing. He didn't owe me anything. I know God would take the responsibility of saying, I'm the creator of all things, therefore it's all my doings, and it's all my responsibility, but I told men what to do and what not to do, and they did against what I said to do, and they created a bunch of little girls and boys. And that wasn't my doing. And I don't owe them nothing. But in his grace and his mercy, he keeps reaching out. He keeps reaching out. I was asking God about that when I went to the Dominican Republic. You know, I was saying, why are you touching these people? Why did you send Nick Gruick to Haiti? And, you know, I've told you that story. Why did you wait 40 years before you sent me across the border to the Dominican Republic? And we don't have not one church in the Dominican Republic, not a Dominican saved. And we got hundreds, thousands of Haitians that's received this on the same little bitty island. God had to show me why. God had to answer my questions. I needed to know. He finally gave me an answer. And then, you know, I looked at it, how God, y'all know, when Columbus found, that was the first discovery of Columbus. He found that before he found America. Do you think this all happened by just happen chance? God was getting a place ready in America to restore his church. And he finds this little island. You know, God starts with small things. And those Spaniards went over there, and there was Taínos Indians on that island. And look at this picture. This island is crawling, for lack of a better word, with gold and silver and diamonds. I mean, Indians, they're using gold rocks for fires, and they bury people and pile gold rocks up on top of graves and all kinds of things. They play with diamonds like they're, you know, nothing. And they were nothing to them. They were just rocks. When Columbus founded that island, those Spaniards right away saw, this is gold. This is real gold laying around on the ground. And diamonds and silver. Well, I don't need to tell you what happened. Sailboats was heading from Spain to this little place in the Caribbean, this little rise out of the water. There was, looked like a convoy of, you know, ships headed that way. What do you think the Spaniards did? They captured those Taínos Indians and made slaves out of them and made them dig for gold and silver and diamonds. But those Indians revolted, and those Spaniards were so cruel and evil that they just slaughtered. At the same time, God sent the French to Africa to buy and capture African slaves. How many of y'all seen Roots years ago? Remember that coming on? That was a new awakening to America, really. And it should have been. Should have woke us up to. But you have to see the big picture of what God did. If you remember, and look, all of us, don't anybody get any idea that they're, you know, I'm just reaching back into God's doings, how God's mercy works. No other, but all of us, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace. Every one of us is just a bunch of heathens. You know, that's our background. If you look into our background, we're heathen. That's all. Noah's sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Shem was the one that got these thousands of blessings because he obeyed God and kept his commandments. And Japheth, he went off up into Europe and Asia Minor and started the Caucasian race of Gentiles and heathens, pagans. Ham's descendants, Canaan, you remember Canaan was cursed by Ham, or by Noah, or God cursed him because he did wrong. And he could have been forgiven, but he took it wrong. Just like Cain took it wrong. He migrated down into Africa, Egypt and Africa. And they never did turn back to God. God finally reached into Japheth's descendants in the end of the Jewish world and touched into that, and touched into some down in Egypt. The Ethiopian, there's Ethiopian Jews. And those that had migrated down there, they got grafted in back in the end of the Jewish world. But let me show you God's mercy. Here God sends the French over to Africa and gathers those people up and brings them over to the Dominican Republic first. And the Spaniards buy them and give a certain amount of the land, the western one-third portion, which is now called Haiti, for the payment of buying these slaves. And they got them and brought them over there to mine gold, silver, and diamonds. But that silver, gold, and diamonds represents the wealth that God was going to deposit in that country. And the richness of the Word of God that He was going to put there. And God reached back in the descendants of Noah that went down into Africa, that was practicing voodoo, and just like Japheth's descendants, God had to reach in and touch the Gentiles. He brought them over there and made slaves out of them. But His purpose was to save them and all of that. God was in that. Even the slavery in this country, whether you wanted to accept it or not. Don't make the Americans, you know, good people, because they certainly didn't know how to handle it. Thank God for Abraham Lincoln that ended it. But you have to see God in it. That's where those people learned these old hymns and gospels out there in those cotton fields. God brought them back. He found a way to bring them back and touch them. And as soon as he could, he put it in our president's heart to stop this slavery thing. And the blessings of God came on this country and Indian, everybody in it. And we are to have that attitude today, to realize that God did what He done to this country, and He brought us all in it to save us, to make us a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Even those of us that came from Europe and Britain and Southeastern Asia, this is all one big bundle of God's gathering together. All of us are part of Joseph's coats to put us in one body of Christ. Hallelujah. He's a merciful God, and He knows what He's doing, and He's purposeful in what He's doing. And so He visits and then let's go to Psalms. I just want to read you a few scriptures. See if I can just carry my thought out here. I just jotted down some scriptures I just wanted to go over. In Psalms, the 12th chapter. He said, "Help me, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart. Do they speak? The Lord will cut off all flattering lips and tongue that speaketh proud things. Who said, with our tongue we'll prevail, and our lips we are our own. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord over us? So here, the Psalm of David, he just realized, you know. And there was, in these generations, if you follow, you know, through the Bible, if you look at how God, about every third to fourth generation, he had to get him a new man because it apostated. Went into a condition, if you even follow Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jacob was produced, and he produced 12 patriarchs, 12 tribes of Israel. But by the time they got to producing, it fell apart. And it took God raising up a man like Moses to get them out of the slavery. God had to put them in slavery because of their disobedience and their apostate condition. God raised up a man in Moses, then Joshua, and Joshua took over. It's going to take a man after God's heart to get what God's accomplishing, but God has to deal with us. I think it's time today for men. That's why I'm so interested in our young people. I see God dealing in their lives, and I know sometimes y'all may feel like I'm hard on you. I keep harping on you, but I'm telling you, I feel something for you. I know God's going to raise up a new generation, and it could be one of you young men or women right here in this assembly that God's going to call out and use you for a regeneration. There's something going to have to happen. There's got to be a new operation of God. So God's going to have to raise somebody up that's got enough of God and the influence of God to take us the next step. I think we ought to all be praying, God help us. God help us to get closer to you. If you get anything out of what I'm trying to tell you today, is what I want you to get. Get closer to God. Get to know Him better. Forget about doctrine and trying to figure out everything out. Just draw near to God. Just begin to seek Him. Ask Him to let you know Him. Get closer to Him. God, I want to know You. I want to feel You in my life. I want to know that I know You. The rest of it will come with that. Everything else will work out. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Yeah, if we're seeking doctrine, we'll miss God. If we're trying to figure out how to fix a restored church, we'll miss God 100 miles. But if we'll just draw nigh to Him, we'll just humble ourselves before Him, He'll draw nigh to us, and we'll get His mind, His doctrine, and His ways, and His spirit. It has to be a work of God. It can't be something that man works out. That's why people, I watch people all the time struggle with God. I see people come to church, then I see them going through a struggling. And they, it just keeps getting worse and worse. You just want to help them. And you'll preach against what they're doing wrong, and that don't help. That just makes them feel worse. It may help an assembly some. Assembly's got to see. You can't just let anything go. You just can't let everything come in here, just anything work, and just let it corrupt the whole thing. Leaven the whole lump. But the only thing that'll help you when you're struggling is just begin to cry out to Him. You're going to say, God, show me. Show me how to get back in that place that I need to have in You. Oh God, there's a place I'm longing for in You, Lord. I know I need You in my life. I'm going through something. I want to come out of this a winner, an overcomer. Not because I want to, you know, be anybody. I just don't want to have to go through. I'm called of God. You know, did you know people out here that aren't called of God? They're not going through the struggles you go through. Now, they may get entangled in sin, and their life may be corrupt, and they may be without any peace. But they're not going through what you're going through. They're not going through torment of knowing I'm a sinner and I've done wrong and I'm trying to get it right. Or Brother Doug sings that song, help, what is it? Someday I'll get it right. That's a struggle of a Christian, you know. That I'm trying, but I'm failing. look in Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter. In the 14th verse. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I'll take you, one of a city and two of a family. I'll bring you to Zion, and I'll give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's what we're going to have. Here Jeremiah is in Babylonian captivity. But he's a prophet. And he's prophesying. His prophecies reaching all the way to the early church, asking Israel to turn. And he's telling them, I'm married to you, and I'll bring you to Zion, and I'll give you pastors. I don't think you can find in the Bible where he did that until the early church, till after the day of Pentecost. According to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. According to my heart, God said. Not according to theirs. And that's what it's going to take. It's going to take men of God that want God so much that they want God's will. They want God's way, not their own. They're not seeking their own, but they're seeking God. What God wants. It's not far position. It's not far recognition. It's not far desires of the carnal mind. But it's because of a desire of God's righteousness and to see it planted in people. And you got to begin to get it for yourself before you can give it to anybody else. And, you know, Joshua was a man when God sent Moses. But Joshua was a man that carried the children of Israel into the promised land. But you see the condition take place after they reach, after they get in the promised land. God gave them commandments. You know, the time of the judges started behind that. Look in Judges. let's go back and look in the book of Judges. Second chapter. Verse 10 said, and also all that generation that were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Asherah. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of the spoilers. Well, I'm just showing you how that Joshua carried them into the land. They took them, you know, it took them time to conquer the land. But by the time of the judges, they already were apostating. Apostasy was setting in. They forsook God, forgot all what God did for their forefathers. I'm just showing you what's in man. I'm showing you how generation, one generation after another generation loses a little, the next one loses a little. And the mind of man and the ways of man can't hold on to what God energizes one generation to bring about his touch and experience of somewhat an experience of a relationship with God. But you see how God has to keep coming back and helping man. I tell you, this is frustrating to me. But I'm sure it's not frustrating to God, because he understands the condition of fallen man. That's why he keeps helping. He keeps, you know, God's got a plan. It's going to come to pass. What you and I need to do is realize we have been blessed. Hallelujah. God's blessings has come on us. And I'd like to do something to help you to begin to seek God to help me, Lord, to get more of you. We need him. We need more of him. Look in 1 Samuel. See, then we get into, after Joshua, the David. He's the regenerator. He's the one God. He's a man after God's own heart. After Judges, then it goes to Saul. Saul becomes king. The people. See, they wanted a king. God didn't want them to have a king, but they wanted a king. So God gave them a king. But he told them what would happen, and it did happen. They apostatized further. Their king was a wicked king. God, even though God, he helped them. He tried to help them be established. But God knew what was going to happen. He started preparing a little boy, a little shepherd boy. And here was a boy that he found that was a man after God. Even in David's, all of his failures, he still had a heart that he wanted to do God's will, and he wanted God's righteousness. He sought God for it as much as he knew how. And if you let's read here in 1 Samuel 13 and 14. Here it says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue." He's talking to Saul. "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Samuel's prophesying, telling Saul, God's going to take the kingdom. He's going to rend it from you, and he's going to give it to another. He's going to give it to a man that's after God's own heart. Oh, God, I tell you, as a call, a minister of God, this works on me. I want to be a man after God's heart. I don't want to be a man after the traditions of men, or after the desires of men, or the fancies of men, or the politics of, you know, that works in men, or the competition, or any of that. I'd just like to be a man. Before I pass off this scene, I'd like to God to help me to have the heart that I'd want nothing but what God wants. That I could get that and have it. And that I could help, you know, inspire others to seek after that. Because I know what'll invigorate you and help you and lift you up more than any other thing is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You begin to know Him and you fall in love with Him. Everything will be all right if you just set your affections on things above and not things below. And that's hard to do, saints. It sounds good, sounds easy, but to keep that focused and to keep Him in your life. David was a man that served his own generation, the Bible tells us, and he slept with his fathers. But he served his generation. God help you and I to get enough of God in our life to serve our generation, to be servants of God, to serve them with godliness, to serve them with God's righteousness, with a relationship that, you know, wouldn't you like everybody gets around you to just say, oh, God, I need what you got. You got something I need. I feel it. I want it. It's what my soul longs after. I don't have enough of that working in me. I don't have as much of it working in me as I want to have working in me. I want that. And I know it's going to depend on me. God is ready. He's ready for you. He's ready. I wonder if Abraham could get that over to Isaac. Isaac, this is God's will for you. You are chosen of God. The plan of God is wrapped up in you, son. I'm telling you people today, you young people, the plan of God is wrapped up in y'all. You're called for the purpose of God and what He's purposed in His eternal plan. He's called you young people for that. He ain't called you to dilly-dally around. He's not called you to get mad when a preacher tries to tell you the truth or get mad when somebody corrects you. Get that baby stuff out of your spirit. Just say, hey, I want to do what's right. Thank you for correcting me. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for giving me the things that will make a godly man out of me and a godly woman out of me. I'm not telling. I don't ever say anything or you know, try to correct anybody out of hate. I don't hate any of you. I love you. That's why I'm trying to help you. Yes, I want to be a good father in the Lord. I want you young people to grow up and respect this church, respect this house, respect this platform. If you come up here on this platform, I want you to be an example. Don't argue around with the traditions and the good standards that we hold that makes you a good example. Sometimes you have to just do it for a while before you get it. But do it in the right spirit. Have respect and honor. Don't have a spirit to question and argue and fight and debate with those that are in authority. There's a reason for the things that we're doing. I'm not saying that. You know, I guess I am saying it in a way of correction, but I want you to appreciate it. I want you to have the right spirit about it. And if you pray for me. If I don't do it as tender as I need to do it, then you pray. I'm asking God, I want to be as tender as I'm supposed to be. But let me tell you, some of the things that I do that's a little bit rash, I had fathers that I appreciated that they didn't dilly-dally around with me. I had bosses I came under. They made me cry. They jumped on me in front of people and done things. I'm going to tell you something. It made a man out of me. It made me suck it up. It made me make a decision. You want to keep this job or you want to get fired? You know, am I going to take it like a man? Am I going to, you know, he's the boss. I'm going to have to do what he says. I want to keep my job. Tell you something, God's the boss. You're going to have to do what He says if you want to stay in this. You know, you can't mealy mouth around, be some little whine bag, whining around, pouting around all the time because you ain't getting your way or because somebody tries to correct you for something you done wrong. Just suck it up. Let me,
I just believe that we got to be men and women in this. You got to step up to the plate in here. You won't be able to stay, because there's things out here ahead that's going to take strength. It's going to take men and women of God that's got enough of God in them that you can't shake them. You know, the book of Ruth don't tell you about all what Ruth went in through that she had to go through to stay. And I guarantee you, she went through some rough things. She went through some rough things just leaving her mama, daddy, and her lamb. When she left, she knew she ain't never coming back. I'll never probably see them again. She had to have something in her that gave her enough inner strength to do that. You got to love this. You got to love this. You got to have a vision and love this that nothing can shake you. Because I can promise you this. He's going to shake God. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And if you're just come see, come saw, I'll go when I feel like it. When I don't feel like it, every little excuse that comes up. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be one of the first ones shook out if you got that kind of spirit. You're going to have to get your anchor in this so rooted. You're going to have to get your stakes. God, you have to ask God, help me, God, to get, you know, help me get my stakes down so deep that I can't get shook. Nothing's more important than what God's doing in your life. You say, well, you know, I know ain't a whole lot going to go on tonight. Why don't you come on and make something go on? Why don't you come on and be a part of what gives us the inner strength to reach out and touch Him? You know, don't, you know, if we're not doing it, show us how to do it. Help us. I'll be the first to admit we need help. You know, when I'm gone, don't you men just sit around, just think it's, you know, we're just going to make it through. Get down and get a hold of both your bootstraps with both hands and hang on. Say, God, get us up into the heavens tonight. I can't do it, but you can do it. Get in here and get under the load. And God will touch you, men. I'm telling you, I still believe in a group of elders that'll take a church together up into a high place in God. I don't think it can always be a one-man show. I'm wanting elders to show up in here. Show up. Get in unity. Get in step with one another. Walk together. Get in harmony. Appreciate. Yield to one another's gifts. Let God work. We need that. All right, let's see if we can give you a couple more scriptures here. Turn to Deuteronomy. I want to read this because I was reading about Saul. I could talk more about David and Solomon. You know, David was, he really was a regenerator, but Solomon started out so good. You know what his downfall was? Marrying women outside of the kingdom of heaven that God told him not to have nothing to do with. Then those women began to turn him. Turn with me to Daniel. I'm sorry, not Daniel, but Deuteronomy. The seventh chapter of Deuteronomy. Let me just read this. I'm about to finish up here. I want to get done a little early today if we can. Chapter 7, Deuteronomy, first verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughters. Thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son
from following me, that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy all their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. Thou art a holy people. Unto the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people, unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. My Lord, don't this touch you in some way? The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because you would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and judgments which I command you this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he'll love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. And he'll also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and flocks and thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. These are wonderful promises. Obey me and I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. If you're not being blessed, ask yourself the question. God, ask God. Say, God, let me get closer to you because I need your blessings. You know, I don't want to struggle in the flesh. I don't want to struggle. That don't mean God won't ever put you through trials and tests, or that you won't undergo, you know, that you're something, you're being punished of God necessarily. Sometimes God lets us go through trials. Sometimes it's to test us, to see how good we're, you know, how much strength we have to hold on to God. Sometimes God is correcting something in our lives. Thou shalt be blessed, verse 14, above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you, or among your cattle. The Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. My Lord, what promise even under the old covenant. God would take care of us. He'd give us good health. He'll remove all these diseases. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them. Neither shalt thou serve their gods, for there will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eye saw, and the signs and wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed.
And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods. Have you got any gods? Have you got anything that you put above Christ? Anything means more to you than God and his body? What he's called you to? Shall you burn with fire? Thou shalt not desire the silver, gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, that lest thou be snared therein. For it's an abomination of the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou can be cursed, can be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it. Thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. It makes me remember in the early church. You remember when God, after the day of Pentecost, and that great move of God came, and do you remember the people bringing all the books and all the defiled things that they were doing and brought them to the apostles and burned it all? Sometimes I think it may take that. there's things that we need to get out of our lives. We need to realize I got to get shed of the world, the things of this world that's hindering me. And I need to get my affection set on the things that are above. Look at 2 Corinthians right quick. I got a couple more scriptures I want to give you. 2 Corinthians 11. Where Paul is telling them, he said, but I fear, the third verse, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. See, he was worried about that church. He told the church at Ephesus, after my departure, grievous wolves are going to enter in. He was worried about them. Look in Revelations 2, 4, and 5. By the way, I'd like to say something on that just briefly, where he said, and y'all know these scriptures, the church at Ephesus, where he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do your first works, or else I'll come quickly and remove thy candlestick. That first love, that first love was falling in love with Jesus and your experience of salvation. If you want to get your first love back, go read 1 Corinthians 13, the book of charity, the chapter in the Bible on charity. If you want your first love back, ask God to give you. Say, God, work this in me. Charity is kind. It vaunts not itself. It's not puffed up. God, give me that. Listen, help me to be a man of God or a woman of God after your own heart, Lord. Let the love of God begin to work in my life. Let me love like you love. I think it would help us, brethren, if we'd just preach on charity for a few weeks. Just work on the love of God. Let's get it working back in there. Let's begin to treat one another with charity. Let's put it on. If we can't really have it, let's get back to putting it on. I mentioned in Haverhill, I said, you remember when you came in the body? You go somewhere and they put you up in their house. Whose room did you sleep in? Did they put you in the guest bedroom or did they put you in the master bedroom? Had it all fixed up for you. See, if you don't think we've lost something, I'm just showing you something. We'd go places, they'd put us in the master bedroom. They slept in the guest room. The first meeting I went to a house. The people moved out and rented a motel and gave it to all of us ministers. They put us in there, and they left their car in the driveway and the keys on the kitchen table. And there was fruit. Icebox was jam packed full of stuff. There was groceries everywhere. I thought, my Lord, we've come to a king's house. And there was a note under the keys that said, "Here's the car. You, brethren, take it and do whatever you need to do. It's full of gas." We'd be at the meeting a couple of days, two or three days, go back out and get in the car and get in, it'd be full of gas again. Somebody stole it and went and filled it up while we was in there in that meeting. They were taught that. Somebody planted that in those people. Don't think that don't have an effect on people. Brother and Sister Leninger and Sister Smith, the very first trip we ever took with them up to Montreal, we went to Haverhill, Massachusetts. Went and saw Brother Gee and Brother Rivera, and then we flew from there over to Montreal and was with the churches over in Montreal. When we flew back, we flew over to Buffalo and went through customs to get cleared and had them check our plane and everything. We got in the plane, took off, and went to Flint, Michigan. The weather was bad. We had to land that evening. It was night. We landed. And we went to a motel. They had two rooms left. One of them was a suite. The other one was just a regular room. Brother and Sister Leninger absolutely insisted that Sister Smith and I stay in that suite. We were nobodies. We still are, but I felt so little. They just went down and stayed in a regular room, but we begged them. We tried every way in the world. They wouldn't hear to it. Somebody planted that in them. You don't think that put an honor and a respect in us for those people? There's something that touched us, that they wanted us to have the best. They wanted to share something. You see that? You can get away from that first love. We've lost a little something in this body. Don't think we had. Let's put that back in our practice. Next meeting we have, Brother Talley needs your beds. Tell him, say, I got one. I got my bed. Brother Talley, I want you to have mine. I'm going to give my bed to somebody. I want to bless them. Not because I want God to do something special for me, but because I want to do something special for God and for God's people. And you watch how God begins to work in your life when you begin to put Him first and you begin to lift up the things of God lifted up high in your life. We got just a couple more scriptures here. 2 Timothy. Let me give you this one. 3. Down from here. The 5th verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Wouldn't you like to have more of God's power? Not just a form, not that we're just going through a form of it, but let's have the power and demonstration of God backing it up. Look in the back up to the 2nd chapter. The 22nd verse. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I just want to admonish her. Exhort you today to begin to call on God out of a pure heart and follow righteousness. Just ask God, help me to be sensitive to righteous works, to do righteous things, to respond to everyday situations the right way. Quicken me, help me. Let the Spirit help me to answer every situation in righteousness with faith. Sometimes you have to have faith, because when you answer in righteousness, especially if you're turning another cheek or something, you're having to do it in faith. Say, God, I really believe that this is what you want me to do. And charity. I'm practicing this charity, Lord. And peace. Be at peace with all men as much as lies within you.
with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's begin to call on Him out of the pureness of our hearts. God, let us get closer to You. I could feel that in Sister Lynette's song today. I could feel that in her testimony, that God had touched her. And wonder maybe we could sing it again, Sister Lynette. While the ushers come, let's receive the tithes and offering today. I went overtime with you. I'll pay you back someday, I hope. I'll cut one of them short. I thought I was just going to talk a little while today, but I got wound up. I'm sorry. Well, I know sometimes it's hard on the flesh to sit and listen to a preacher talk a long time. So I don't have the deals. Are they back there? Praise God. Let's remember Sister Brenda Hutchison. She fell this past week and broke her hip, broke the femur in her leg all the way to the knee bone. They had to do surgery on her and put screws in her legs, in her leg, and she's going to be incapacitated for probably several months. So keep her in your prayers. I mentioned it to some. We didn't get it in our prayer. She went into surgery right about service time Wednesday night, and I just didn't get it out to everybody, but I got notified, and I certainly prayed for her, and she's doing all right, but she was crawling up into her attic. She got up there and got down that ladder, you know, that pulls down in the garage, and when she got the second rung from the bottom, she slipped and fell, and it landed on her hip and broke it, and it shattered her femur bone. I guess, is that the femur? That goes down to the knee, and they had to go in there and put screws in it, and I don't know if it even maybe a plate. I can't remember what all she said. Remember her in your prayers. Brother Peltz Assembly in Brandywine, Maryland. This is their first Sunday. Of course, we were there last Sunday. Was it just? No, I was here last Sunday. No, I was there last Sunday. We was there. All right. Yeah. Well, this first Sunday without him, with none of, Brother Rivera's there this weekend, but I mean, there's no group of people there to, you know, they were going through the shock of his death. It's starting to really set in. Pray for that assembly. Y'all know something about what it's like to lose a pastor and to be wondering how we're going to make it, what's going to happen. Sister Smith and I remind one another quite often that when I pass away, things will just go right on, you know. God will take care of His people, and He'll raise up somebody, and so we just have to be patient, let the Lord do His work. And I want to see an eldership of ministers develop to where a church is sustained by an upcoming, developing, and current ministry intact. You don't have to go through somebody coming in from outside and all of that. I think that's God's order for the New Testament church. I feel like there's men here God's putting together to develop that and cause it to be a reality. So pray for that. What else? Brother McGowan still needs our prayer. Sister Elsie. All right. Remember her family, especially her son Randy, that's had the heart attack. Brother Wallace. Sister Wallace. I'm not hearing the second one. Cellulitis. She has cellulitis. All right. Sister Wallace, remember her. Keep praying for Brother Wallace. He needs your prayer. Sister Crow.
Sister Crow's sister. Remember that, Brother Keith. DJ. All right, remember that, Sister Durham. All right, Sister Durham's mother, Leslie Hayes. Sister Gail. Sister Christy, pray for her. She needs God. My mother didn't feel well today. Yes. Who? Kylie? All right. Brother Henry, Brother Joe Bill Henry, remember him. He's really going through all kinds of problems, personal and health-wise. Sister Abraham? Abraham's family, and Janine's particularly, she's saying. Yes. Sister Wilkins, bless her heart. Keep her in your prayers. Who else? Brother Paul. Sister Holly, remember her in your prayers. Mr. Bryant? Sister Bryant, she's got the crud. Pray for her. God will help her and touch her. Brother and Sister Golden, yes. Remember them. Sister Painter. Wow. One of the mothers in her homeschool group. In her 30s, they think she's had a heart attack. Remember that, Brother Crafton. All right. Brother Crafton's mother. All right, we've got plenty to pray for, don't we? Let's all stand and ask God to help us with these needs. Oh, God, Father, we love you today. Oh, Savior. God, oh, God, help us, Lord, with these needs and these requests. Lord, you know each one of them, Lord Jesus. Too many to go back over. Call each one out, oh God, but we just lift them up to you. God, ask you to help us, Lord. Oh God, touch these that need your touch in their lives in so many ways, Lord. Oh God, your people, this assembly, oh Jesus. Lord, help us to get closer to you. Oh God. Oh Savior. God, we need your touch. We know it's going to take you, Lord, to help us. Oh, God, that regeneration. Jesus, that God worked in you. Help us, oh, God, let that work in us, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God. Blessed Lamb of God, we love you today, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Oh, Savior, Savior, Savior. Precious Lord, hallelujah. All right, you can be seated. God bless you as you give today. We're going to dismiss right after we give you this opportunity to give. Still takes money to operate God's business. We must be about our Father's business. Hallelujah.
Like a stranger, Ruth wandered in a land not her own. She wanted to glean where Boaz had sown. He said, "My daughter, I've seen thee. You are faithful and true. I'll draw
All right. We'll see you out at the York's house. Have good fellowship. God bless your heart. Shake hands and be friendly.